This evening we find ourselves in the octave of the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Carmel was the battleground where Elijah challenged the evil Queen Jezebel. The rule of Carmel is regarded as the first of the major rules because it carries the charism of the Desert Fathers, who regarded their prayer as primarily a spiritual combat, not only at the personal level, but to ward off the temptations that assault the whole church. Tonight, Katie Soames will speak on Mary's own combat and how she helps us in our struggles. Katie is a graduate of Newman University and a member of Holy Spirit Parish in Goddard.
What is driving you and so many thousands of Catholics to desire to become closer to the Mother of God with an act of consecration? In the Middle Ages, there was a custom of a feudal oath to Mary as one sovereign queen. The Carmelites in the 1200s phrased their religious vow as an oath to God and the Blessed Virgin Mary. The oath was a promise to do something, to serve, and to obey. Consecration is a step further. It is a gift of one's entire being. Consecration to Jesus through Mary is basically the brainchild of St. Louis de Montfort. He knew that it would be resisted by hell itself. He was right. In the confusion of the times, it lay buried throughout the French Revolution and beyond. He died in 1716. The True Devotion manuscript was finally discovered 126 years later by one of his own de Montfort's priests. The year was 1842. This year is significant. We'll come back to 1842 in a moment. If you look at your miraculous medal, the year 1830 is inscribed on it, the year that the Blessed Virgin first delivered a public message for the world. She chose a young farm girl postulant, St. Catherine Labore. Her confessor and her religious superiors did not know what to think. There were no presidents, no Lourdes, or Fatima, or Rwanda yet. No way to look back and see how to handle messages for the world. This was new territory. The Archbishop of Paris finally decided to allow some medals of the Immaculate Conception to be made and distributed, but without revealing the name of Sister Catherine, who remained anonymous until her death. The miraculous medal exploded in popularity in 1842 with the conversion of a Jewish man, Alphonse Ratisbon, in Rome. And at this sensational moment, there was another sensation. True devotion was discovered and began to be read all over Europe. A new appreciation of Mary was born. Thousands of Catholics joined the confraternity called the Children of Mary. They wore the miraculous medal, made a consecration to Mary, and pledged to practice virtues pleasing to the Blessed Virgin. 4 years later, the apparition of La Salette rocked Europe. Then, 12 years later, Mary appeared at Lourdes wearing a white dress and a blue sash, the garb worn by the Children of Mary in processions. After Lourdes, she appeared at Knock, then Pontmain, then Fatima, then Belgium, and on, all over the world from Japan to South Africa, up until the present day. So this new era of apparitions with messages for the world was accompanied from the beginning by the writings and insights of St. Louis de Montfort, who urged individual Catholics to make this consecration. In 1917 at Fatima, Mary asked that the Catholic bishops join the Pope to consecrate a particular nation to her, Russia. This was the centenary of the atheistic communist revolution, as well as the centenary of the Legion of Mary. Frank Duff of Dublin, Ireland, began to give talks on the true devotion to Mary. The Legion of Mary became a worldwide movement of lay people who often did dangerous work as missionaries in countries like China. They translated de Montfort's work into nearly every language around the globe. If you are here this evening, it is because Mary is drawing you to her heart. She needs you because she is the new Eve. As head of state, she needs the cooperation of good citizens to help the world move forward as the body of Christ. Was Mary just lucky to be chosen as the mother of the Son of God? No. God decides how to place persons to be born in certain eras of history. You and I did not just happen to be born in this era. We each have a mission, a role to play. Mary's role is to accomplish what Eve failed to do. We all fell that day in the garden when our heads of state, Adam and Eve, refused to cooperate with God's original plan. But couldn't God have appointed better leaders to be the founding parents of the human race? Look at the body of mankind. History shows that the majority have fallen into personal sin, which proves that God selected the original heads of state because they truly represented mankind. Nevertheless, God will not allow Satan the serpent to dominate his creation. God had a backup plan. He kept Mary waiting in the wings to crush the tempter. Yes, Jesus, the new Adam, redeemed mankind and opened heaven for whomever rejects Satan. But Jesus did not redeem the earth on the day he died on the tree, crowned with thorns. Satan continues to harass the earth. When Eve was created as a helper to Adam, a self-emptying love was asked of her. St. John says that love was the primordial commandment. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "For this is the word which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." The serpent tempted Eve to the antithesis of union. If she would eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, she and Adam would become as gods. As a goddess, she would be autonomous, a universe unto herself. Her children would also be gods. She would not have to feel responsible for them. They could all fend for themselves. In fact, she might not bother having children at all. But what would have happened if Adam and Eve had desired union with God, with each other, and with their children? God would have crowned them as king and queen of creation, bestowing upon them his own authority. As co-rulers, they could use that power to expel all the demons from the garden and the whole earth. In her approved apparitions in Amsterdam, Mary announced a new and final dogma, which will authorize her as the new Eve. By our consecration to her, we are demonstrating our desire that she be acknowledged as Queen of Heaven and Earth, to see the triumph of her Immaculate Heart, when she and her Son, the King of Kings, will expel every demon from their realm forever, so that the earth will enjoy a peace that it has never known. As Isaiah prophesied in chapter 9, verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this."